Square. Hope all is well with you. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my home office as we gather today, this Sunday. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew once again. So if you have your Bible and you're ready to go, I'd like to talk to you this morning about a situation that we see in Scripture that happens in all four Gospels. And the reason why I bring that up is that, for the most part, that's a rare thing, right? But all four Gospels record this account of Jesus being anointed by a woman with a costly jar of perfume. It's in Matthew 26, it's in Mark chapter 14, it's in Luke chapter 7, and John chapter 12. And so that being the case, we know that it's significant. And Matthew and Mark, they relate the same event, but they don't really give the woman's name. And in Luke, there's a different woman who is also anonymous. But in John, there's actually a woman that is named, and her name is Mary, and it's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so to understand the significance of this particular anointing of Jesus, it's best that we cover this in all four of the Gospels to make sure that we understand exactly what's going on. So just to preface, this particular event could be four separate events, right? So you have the anointing that we're going to read about today in Matthew, and then one in Mark, one in Luke by a different woman, and then one in John by a completely different woman. So in terms of, you know, getting a better understanding of how that works, it's best that we cover it all with, you know, this idea that it could be four different people. It could be, you know, there could be three women here, two that are in Matthew, Mark, and then one in Luke and one in John, but we really don't know. And so my encouragement to you today is to keep an open mind with things, you know, with respect to how this could possibly take place, because again, you know, until we know for sure, it's best to study it in its entirety. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 13. And it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.' Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been used and sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured out this perfume on my body, she did so for my burial. And truly I tell you that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman has done will also be a memorial to her, or in memory of her.' So Father, we pray blessing upon your word this morning as we study. Lord, we want to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth, one who receives the word of God as the good seed and plants it in our hearts, Lord. That's our desire today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. So some initial thoughts. I think that there's two things here. There's the plot to kill Jesus, right, which is kind of verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 13 are really the story of this woman. And as we will continue to cover the plot to kill Jesus, I'm just going to give some initial thoughts. First of all, the day and the hour is foretold, and it's during the Passover. It's 2 days prior to the Passover, and Jesus was handed over, it says, by his father. Handed over, but we have to understand he wasn't handed over by anybody. This was God handing him over to the Jewish leadership. The plot to kill Jesus was crafted in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, and this was a very political move. It was sort of a hot potato because they wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't want to do it publicly because they knew they would be a riot. And they knew that what they were doing was wrong anyways. So then you have the anointing of Jesus for his death, and that's verses 6 through 13. And a couple things here. The woman is unidentified in this particular passage, and the anointing was an act of worship. We could see that. The pouring out of what was costly. And the reaction that she got from the disciples, they completely misread the situation, right? And we know that from their carnal answer. This money could have been given to the poor. This should have been sold, and this is a waste. And they completely misread the fact as to what she was doing and her motivation as to why she was doing it. And Jesus saw it for what it was. He didn't question the woman. He didn't do anything. He just received that, and then he rebuked the disciples for not seeing the obvious, something that she had seen. So he makes some profound statements here. And before we get to the profound statements that Jesus makes, I want to take this opportunity once again to remind my friends in the church who are adamantly opposed to women in the ministry in any way, shape, or form, or having any type of authority whatsoever, especially in the teaching ministry. And I just want to encourage you with this. Just think about this for a moment. How is it that Jesus was surrounded by all his disciples with all this godly wisdom and godly knowledge that they had because they had spent time with Jesus, and a woman is the only one at the table who understands what's really going on here? A woman is the only one who fully discerned the gospel message that Jesus was going to die and then be buried and then be resurrected, just as the scripture said. The disciples were arguing that whole event, and one would, his response to it, Peter's, was to deny Jesus. Judas was to sell him out and betray him. Everybody else had left and left him sort of on his own. He had to have a stranger carry his cross when, in all likelihood, it should have been one of the disciples. So the profound statements that Jesus makes in this particular passage is he says, the poor will always be with you. And that does not mean that there are poor people that are that way because that's what God has intended for them, to live that type of life. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But to be poor, a lot of times in this world that we live in, especially in the United States, is a decision that we make. No, you don't have to be poor. You've been given opportunity. That's why this country is so awesome. And the second statement he makes is, I will not always be with you. In other words, I'm not going to be gone. I'm going to die. And this woman knew that, and I think the disciples were really having a difficult time coming to terms with that. And this anointing, the third one, was for my burial. That she understood that. Jesus understood that. The disciples didn't understand that. That's why he had to teach it. And what she has done here will be remembered forever as a memorial unto her, right? What a beautiful picture we see in this woman. So what does all this mean? Well, Matthew's account, again, it focuses on the anointing of Jesus. And in this particular narrative, the disciples react with anger, and Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach. He defends her by saying, she's done a beautiful thing to me. And he explains to them that the anointing was to prepare him for burial, and this will be remembered. And then Mark's account is pretty much the same thing. It's an anonymous woman with an alabaster box, and they're interrupting the meal at Simon the leper's house, and she pours out this expensive perfume. And again, there's the critics, there's those complaining. But Jesus receives this woman's gift, and again, it's pretty much the same story that we have in Matthew. Jesus reveals that he will no longer be with them, and it's the same narrative almost exactly. Then you have Luke's account. Luke's account is a little different in that the timing is different. The occasion of this particular narrative in Luke, he uses it to tell a parable about forgiveness. Now, in Luke chapter 7, verse 39 through 50, it says, I'll start off in verse 41. It says that the two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly," Jesus said. So Mary, if let's assuming it was her, she was forgiven much and she loved much. And I think that that's the opportunity that we have here, that this woman obviously was seeing Jesus in a completely different light than the disciples were seeing him. John's account is still different because, remember, he names this woman as Lazarus' sister Mary, and she anoints Jesus with a high-priced perfume, and she starts anointing him, and this takes place 6 days before the Passover, and again, it's the waste and all that other, but, you know, Jesus defends Mary, and he criticizes them because he points out that this opportunity that she had, the poor are always going to be among you. And really, if you read the whole narrative, Jesus was saying, look, I've come in and I've spent time with you. And this woman, you didn't wash my feet, but this woman not only washed me with this perfume, she washed my feet with her hair. And this is a beautiful thing. What a picture of worship, right? And I think that sometimes, you know, we forget what worship is, right? And so this morning, I just want to go through a couple of discipleship lessons because I think it's important. I think if you are writing down, taking notes, I think I want you to write down three words because I think it's extremely important to this particular woman. Let's just say that it's Mary. The first word is investment, right? Investment. And the second word is impression. And the third word is impact. Now, our worship, right? We desire our worship to be an investment. And this woman gave all she had. This was a year's worth of wages. I don't think she had another box of perfume or another thing of perfume. She poured it all out. She poured everything out to the Lord. Worship is an investment in the kingdom. And you say, well, Greg, what is it? Well, we give God our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. That is what we're pouring out. That is what we're giving. I think so many times we forget because when it comes to worship, we think, oh, we're going to get together and we're going to sing. No, you begin worshiping when you leave church on Sunday. And most of you think you begin worshiping when you get to church. And worship is, yes, it is singing. That's corporate worship together. But it's not, it doesn't stop there, especially with the music that we have today, guys. I can't tell you how many songs that I review as worship songs when they talk more about us than they do the Lord. That's not what God would have in our worship. It's all Jesus-centered, right? So our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony are things that we could offer up. Those are our investment that we make to Him. What are we doing with our time? Does God want more time? What are we doing with our talent? Are we withholding that from His service? What are we doing with our treasures? Are we holding on to everything like the rich young ruler when Jesus came to him and said, you want to follow me? Sell it all and give it to the poor. What are we doing with our testimony? When God does great things for us, are we reiterating that to a society? You know, for all the trials that I've had in my life, guys, it's served me well because it's been a great testimony that I've given to people throughout the years of how God has been faithful, whether it be the loss of my entire family at an early age, whether it be cancer, a heart attack, two heart attacks actually, a divorce, my recent bout with COVID, which was hospitalized for a couple weeks and on oxygen for about 3 months. There's been a testimony that's come out of all of that. That's what's offered up as worship. The second word I told you to write down was impression. And the reason that I had you write that down was the impression that she made on Jesus, which was that she fully understood the gospel. She fully understood the gospel message. In each account, a woman pours out this precious, costly perfume, and it's extravagant, right? And it leaves an impression. You remember when the commander of the army came up to Jesus and said, hey, you know, I got a soldier that's down. I need you to heal him. But don't worry, you don't even have to go there. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus said, man, I haven't found faith like that at all. I mean, he was like blown away by that. So I think this impression that she made on Jesus was a beautiful thing. Does our worship make an impression on him? Or is it just words that we sing but we don't mean? Think about that. Do we make an impression upon Jesus with our worship because we've offered up our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony? I can't answer these questions for you. The third word I asked you to write down was impact. And in each case, the woman's action signaled more than even what she knew. Because Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done today will be a memorial to her. And he's right. Thousands of years later, we're still speaking about it. Your worship has impact on the Lord. Your worship is pleasing to God, so much so that he inhabits the praises of his people. And I want you to remember that, and if you could take away one thing from this morning, guys, take away this. Your worship is more than Sunday singing. I've had people ask me before, oh, you know, Pastor Greg, it must be awesome in your home, and, you know, I could just see you at the piano leading your whole family in worship. Well, that just doesn't happen, all right? And it's not because I don't want to. It's just because we have very busy lives, and our worship that we have, for the most part, I think, is all on an individual basis because of time constraints. So my worship is not just me sitting down and playing the piano. Sometimes my worship is me just going in my room and pouring out my heart to God, but I'm specific because I want God to know what I'm thankful for. I want God to know that I'm thankful for all the blessings that he's given. And God has given and he has taken away. He has taken away some of my health, but he's given me great gifts. I have a great gift coming up the middle of February. I'm going to be there for the birth of my grandson, James. I can't wait. I'm so excited. That's a gift that God has given me. As much as he's taken from me, he's given. And I want God to know that I'm grateful for all that he's given and all that he's taken away. So where are you this morning? That's the question that I have. Yes, God is good. And yes, we need to be worshiping him. And yes, we need to make sure that we are offering up this worship to God that is just like this woman. That we make the investment. That we make an impression. And that we make an impact. And God loves it when we set aside time just to tell him how thankful and grateful we are for all that he does. I hope you do that this morning. I hope you take a minute right now, just wherever you are, and ask the Lord, how can I make my worship of you more meaningful? How can I make it more of an investment and more of an impression upon you and more of an impact on you the way that this woman did? He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with God. And if you don't know about any of those three things, and you want to know more about that, you want to get saved, it's really easy. You got to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your salvation. And if you believe that, you can pray God to come into your heart and make you new. When that happens, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are set for salvation. And if you've made that decision, there's a phone number there on our website. Give us a call. Somebody will be praying for you and encouraging you. I hope you find a Bible-believing church. It has been my pleasure to be with you this morning, and I pray God